Come, Holy Spirit, would you take these words and speak to us through them, I ask, in Jesus' name.
Amen.
You may be seated. There's a preacher who was winding up a sermon on the evils of drinking, and he was preaching with great fervor. And he said, if I had all the beer in the world, I would take it down to the river and throw it in the river. The congregation responded, amen. He said, if I had all the wine in the world, I would take it down and throw it in the river. And again, the congregation responded, amen. And he said, if I had all the demon rum and whiskey in the world, I'd take it down and throw it in the river. And again, the congregation responded with, amen. The preacher sat down. The music director got up and said, would you turn in your hymnals to hymn number 126 and sing, Shall We Gather at the River? You know, there are a lot of people, especially non-Christians, who kind of think that all Christians talk about are the things that you can't do, the negative things. They just kind of talk about negative things all the time. The Christians only talk about the do's and don'ts of Christianity. But actually, we as Christians talk about much more than that. We talk about the things that are related to how we believe we're to live as Christians. We have a set of standards that we think we're to live by, and those standards are based upon the commandments of God. They're based on the morals and ethics of Scripture. And so while we do talk about those things, we also talk about other things as well. We talk about the love of God. We talk about the forgiveness of God. We talk about the mercy of God, the patience of God. We talk about many other things as well. We also talk about theological subjects. Now, the word theology means a study of God. And today that word is appropriate because we're going to be looking at the nature of God. Today is Trinity Sunday, and because it's Trinity Sunday, we're going to be looking at the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, the idea of the Trinity confuses many people because, first of all, the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. But also, it's confusing to some because they can't really understand about God himself. The Bible doesn't use the word Trinity, but it also does not use the word omnipotent. Omnipotent, it means all-powerful. God, the Bible describes a God who is all-powerful, and so we say he is omnipotent. The doctrine of the Trinity is defined as follows. We worship one God who is manifest in three distinct persons. In the triunity of the Godhead, there are three in one of the same substance. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are equally God in their being, power, holiness, and eternality. God is one in essence and three in persons. End quote. Scripture affirms that both the oneness of God and the deity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Father is called God. He is the Creator. The Son is called God. He is the Redeemer. The Holy Spirit is called God. He is the Sanctifier. The word Trinity comes from the Latin word triunitas, which means three in the unity of one. Each member of the Trinity is distinct, and yet it's not solitary. And while the word Trinity is not found in the Bible, it is a biblical concept. One in three, three in one, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In the past, you might have heard the Holy Spirit called the Holy Ghost, and perhaps that name was changed to the Holy Spirit because the idea of ghost kind of is a bit frightening to some people. In a Reader's Digest article, Ann Spivak tells the following delightful story. While our friends from India traveled around California on business, they left their 11-year-old daughter with us. Curious about my going to church one Sunday morning, she decided to come along. When we arrived home, my husband asked her what she thought of the service. I don't understand why the West Coast isn't included too, she replied. When we inquired what she meant, she added, you know, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the whole East Coast. Well, in view of the difficulties of the Trinity, it's very tempting for us to suggest that how we understand God really doesn't matter, just as long as we're sincere about it. There are some who today who feel that Christian doctrine and Christian theology, the way we draw God up in our mind's eye, is not all that important. It's even, some say, an obstacle to childlike faith. What matters is how you feel and how much you love God in your heart. Yet sincerity is no substitute for truth. We cannot reject something just because we find it difficult to understand. How we think about God, our image of God, determines what our faith will look like. Some of the most misguided people I know have been some of the most sincere. All we need to do is to look at the recent mass shooters to realize that they were very sincere in what they believed, and yet they're very misguided. If our thinking on the Trinity is way off track, so too will be our faith. Bad Trinitarian thinking results in bad Christianity. Good Trinitarian thinking can assist in good Christianity. This morning I'd like to look at three different errors related to the Trinity, and then to focus on what we can do to help us to better understand or to better apprehend who God is. We're never going to comprehend God, but we can apprehend what we can know about God. The first error people make is focusing solely on the Father. This is called the Father-only error. And what happens is there are people who maintain that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all one, but that the Son really is the Father in disguise. And the Holy Spirit is also the Father in disguise. So in other words, the Son and the Spirit are simply different manifestations of the Father. Now that's one error. The second error is that we can make is to focus solely on Jesus. This is called the Jesus-only error. It's found primarily in the Oneness Pentecostal denomination. But if some put emphasis on the Father, others, notably some evangelical Christians, commit a different kind of error where the stress falls exclusively on the person of Jesus. The work of the Father and the Holy Spirit are kind of ignored. Nothing else matters but my personal Savior, Jesus and me. Very often Jesus is so personalized that he seems to lose his divinity, his Godhood. An example of this is seen in a book written by the daughter of the late Billy Graham. She wrote a book entitled, Just Give Me Jesus. Now that title is very sincere, but really doesn't reflect biblical Christianity. As startling as it may sound, Christianity is not just about Jesus. It's not just about the personal Savior. The third error people make is by focusing solely on the Holy Spirit. It's well known that there are several modern movements in the church today that have placed great emphasis on the work of the Holy Spirit, talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, focusing on the gifts of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. All those sorts of things have been a real benefit to the church to not only help us in growing our understanding of who God is, but also to help us in our worship as well. However, the excessive emphasis on the Spirit, or exclusive emphasis on the Spirit, is always dangerous. Consequently, when we speak only of the Spirit, we neglect the Father and the Son. And we develop a lopsided form of Christianity that always devolves into emotionalism or a lack of order. That's what happens when we divorce the Holy Spirit from the person of Jesus. Sometimes people equate our human spirits with the Holy Spirit. Jesus warns us against that in John chapter 16, verse 13, when he says, When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own, he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. This Trinitarian passage reminds us of the importance of each member of the Holy Trinity. The Trinity is somewhat of a mystery, and this teaching is difficult because it's unique. Some have tried to use analogies to describe the Trinity. For example, some have tried to use the analogy of water. Water is, of course, H2O, and it can be found in solid, liquid, and gas, and yet it maintains the properties of H2O. But the problem with any analogy is that it eventually breaks down when it comes to trying to explain the nature of God. Theologians have tried to explain the nature of God, but God is beyond human comprehension. And that makes sense if you think about it, because if we could fully understand God, we would be on the same level as God. Some people also would say that we would be accused of making God or creating God in our own image. We understand part of who God is, but not the whole. So who is this triune God? Some are put off by the seemingly masculine references to God. They try to neuter God without any gender type of reference. While they are right in the sense that God is not a man as we see on the earth, God has been revealed in the Bible by using the personal pronoun he. When we go and try to change Scripture related to the nature of God, we tend to neutralize and depersonalize God. So who is this God we call Trinity? Well, first of all, he's the Father. Some people, especially some women, might have trouble relating to God as Father because maybe they were mistreated by their own human fathers. Maybe they were abused, or maybe they did not receive the love they should have received from their human fathers. And so they have a hard time relating to God as Father. Some feel like that if we use the name Father in describing the first person of the Trinity, we're not being considerate of mothers or the motherly aspect of God. Thus, there are some in the church who want to do away with any reference to God the Father in our liturgies. But our loving Father chose us before we chose Him. From eternity past, the Father planned our salvation, so there's no room to doubt our future in heaven. Nothing that happens can change the Father's sovereign promises to us. We are His elect, and if we put our trust in Jesus Christ, we know that we will be saved. We are chosen people, adopted into His family, so God is Father. But God also is Son. The Son died for us while we were still sinners. He shed His blood on the cross, reminding us of the animal sacrifices on the altar in the Old Testament, and how the blood of those sacrifices were sprinkled on the altar and over the Ark of the Covenant on the mercy seat, reminding us that God is a God who can cover over our sins and can atone for our sins. Jesus Christ is the final sacrifice, of course, for our sins. Yet though He was a sacrifice for sin, Jesus continued to be God. He became a man without ceasing to be God. So we say that Jesus was under 100% God and 100% man at the same time. How's that possible? Well, again, this is a mystery that we can't fully understand, nor would we expect to understand that. God is also Spirit. The Spirit seals and applies Christ's sacrifice to our lives, brings us the benefit of salvation. The Spirit cleanses us and prepares us for God's use. Peter says the Spirit sanctifies us. The Spirit makes us holy. The Spirit sets us apart for God's work. The Spirit begins the gradual process of growth within us. Our old way of life is passing away and all things are being made new, Paul says in 2 Corinthians. The Spirit also enables us to discern the Scriptures. Paul writes, without the enlightenment of the Scriptures, many people cannot understand what the Scriptures are saying. They appear to be foolishness to them. But the Spirit inspired the writers of Scripture and inspires us to make the Word of God understandable. The Trinity also has various roles. The Father, for example, is the originator, the Son is the agent, and the Holy Spirit is the administrator. Or as some say, the creator, the redeemer, and the sanctifier. Jonathan Edwards describes the Trinity as a sharing and divine love. Self-giving love is our triune God's signature. God is not self-contained or self-absorbed. He reaches out to His creation, revealing Himself to us. Gregory of Nazianzus, a 4th century bishop, an early church leader, said, I cannot think of one without immediately being surrounded by the radiance of the three. Nor can I discern the three without being carried back to the one. We see the Trinity reflected in the baptismal formula that Jesus said. He said, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now you notice He didn't say in the names of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Because the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have one name, and that is God, one eternal being. God is described as one, and it's important that we understand the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as revealed as God in Scripture. And yet the Bible says that there is only one God. Now, the confusion happens because many people don't understand what that word one means. There are two words for one used in the Hebrew language. One is yachid, which means absolute mathematical oneness. And the other is echad, which means a composite unity or a united one. Here's some examples of echad. For example, in Genesis 1, chapter 5, we're told, there was evening, there was morning, one day. In Genesis 2:24, we read, a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. In Numbers chapter 13, verse 23, it describes one echad cluster of grapes. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, all the Hebrew children were learning this from the very beginning of their lives, pretty much, and it is called the Hebrew Shema. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one." And that word "one" is the word Echad. A plural Hebrew name of God is Elohim. It has a plural ending because God is a unified plurality. Because our triune God is a composite unity, we can correctly say 1 plus 1 plus 1 equals 1. This Trinitarian arithmetic may seem confusing, but it's true. St. Patrick, a missionary to Ireland, used a shamrock to try to describe the Trinity. Three parts of the shamrock, except it had continued to make one plant itself. The image has three parts, one harmonious unity. The triangle is also used as a Trinitarian symbol because it has three sides and yet is one object. There was a young woman who reflected on her journey of faith, and she stated, "I got to know God through the three persons of the Trinity. I first encountered God as Father in church, where I learned that God is holy, deserving of my worship. Later, as a teenager, I became acquainted with Jesus, a man I wanted to follow the rest of my life. And then, in almost like a second conversion, I became aware of the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of me. Perhaps one of the best descriptions I heard of the Trinity is this: three toll-free numbers that is never busy." End quote. God the Father revealed himself to the Jewish nation. Jesus revealed the completion of God's plan of salvation, and then promised the Comforter to indwell and guide us. Our definition of God includes all three persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the God above us, the God before us, and the God within us. At our 10:30 service today, we're going to be singing a hymn at the end of our service, and you can find that at the end of your bulletin. And the words of that hymn are really powerful. It says, "I bind unto myself today the strong name of the Trinity, by invocation of the same, the three in one, and one in three." Let us pray. Would you put your trust today in the one who is revealed to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Lord God, we thank you and praise you that you have chosen to help us to apprehend as much about you as we need to know, and yet we know there's so much more that we cannot comprehend. And Lord, we ask you to help us to trust you, and trust you not only as you revealed as Father, but also as Son and Holy Spirit, that you would help us to trust you not only for our salvation, for our healing, for our deliverance, for the forgiveness of our sins, and for having a home for us in heaven. Lord, we thank you and praise you that you have chosen to reveal yourself to us. And Lord, you ask only that we put our trust in you and seek to follow you all the days of our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.